5, and it's verses 6 through to 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be safe from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
We're going to continue on in Romans 5, and this part is entitled Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. So, starting at 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the Lord was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin, by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come.
So we're continuing our look through the New City Catechism. We're on question number 14 today. So we're going to read together the question. Well, I'm going to read the question. You're going to read with me the answer, I should say. There we go. So, question 14. Did God create us unable to keep his law? The answer is no. But because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, we are all born in sin and guilt, unable to keep God's law. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we would tend to think that God then surely can't hold us accountable if we cannot keep his law. That's what we thought last week. You know, no one's righteous, not even one. So, you know, why is God upset with us? And it comes down to the very first sin in Adam and Eve. It says there in Romans 5 verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So it's interesting to think back to Adam and Eve. And I think that would be useful for this morning. So let's just go back to that first chapter of Genesis and have a think about that. Everything was good. It was good. Man and woman were made by God and we lived in peace with God. In fact, Romans 5 verse 1 explains that we have peace with God. We have it, though, through Jesus Christ this day and age. And that kind of indicates that if we don't have it through Jesus Christ, then we don't have peace with God. But here, in the beginning, God walked with his creation. Then one day, of course, it was gone. Everything that was good was gone. The fall, the sin, it permeated all of humanity and it was over. And that led to a place called Golgotha. Golgotha is also known as the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. And that's where we're going today. We're going to go through these three G's in exploration of this scripture. The good, the gone, and we're going to end at Golgotha. So good. First of all, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his image. Now, this is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, the high point of created existence was we were able to walk with God, talk with God. There was no barrier between us and God. How wonderful that would be. For Adam and Eve, they could see him, they could speak with him, they could hear him walking in the garden. It was an ability and a privilege to follow God wholeheartedly. Adam and Eve were capable of serving and glorifying God unhindered by anything with their bountiful Creator. Imagine being with someone you can just spend your life with and you just enjoy their company. They never fail you. They'll never ask of anything that you can't do. They will give to you generously. They'll give you gifts that you haven't earned. Keep your eye on the gift. Keep your thoughts on that gift for today. There was a trusting and mutually beneficial relationship from a generous and gracious God. We had peace with God. But that's because we were made in His image. He created them in His image. And that means, amongst other things, that they reflected God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's wonder. When you looked at Adam and Eve, you would have said, they belong to God. God describes them as very good. I would have written down very good, but it didn't match with my three G's. But God thought they were very good. They were able to love and obey Him perfectly. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our children could do that with their parents? Love and obey perfectly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if road users could do that, eh? You know? We wouldn't need lessons. Karen would be out of a job because we'd be perfect already. But we know we're not. We know we're not. A world of peace that glorifies God. That's what creation was. That's where creation was standing. Finding true peace is found now through Jesus Christ, not the world today, because there is no peace with God, is there? I mean, let's face it, if a world at peace glorifies God, then we are not a world at peace, are we? Are we? Peace found in things and people passes away. So what happened after World War One? What was it, World War One? What was it described as? Peace everlasting. Thank you, man. Thank you, the Allies. And we should be grateful to our men and women who gave their lives for service. But did it lead to lasting peace? I don't think we even need to answer that, do we? It's obvious. When we see in politics, MPs and prime ministers come saying, I've got a plan for peace. We roll our eyes. Why are we so despondent? Why are we so untrusting in our country and in our world of political parties? Because there is no way we'll find peace. Even the promise of democracy, which is the far best option, does not guarantee peace. Does not guarantee satisfaction. If our peace is built upon these things, we will not find it. Where are you looking for peace? Is it from within? Is it from others? Is it from relationships or from family? All these things are going to pass away. Our peace must be built on the consistent and everlasting foundation of a real and honest relationship with Jesus Christ. Peace in the knowledge and experience of Jesus can never pass away. Peace of Christ lasts. And why? Because if everything else falls into the sea, God remains. Nations will come, nations will go. You will come, you will go with your opinions, your philosophies, your ideas, your thoughts about the way the world should work. They will come, they will go, but God remains and His word remains. So what happened? Well, Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing and we come to gone. Gone. The goodness gone. In a way, we already know that God loves us, don't we, in the world today? So it's a fact that many a believer or churchgoer will proclaim, well, God is love, so let's not focus on the sin. But sometimes we're not really aware of why the cross is so important. We don't understand why we should fear God. We don't live in a culture of fear in regards to religion because it's got a bad name. In fact, we wonder why this word wrath comes into so many of our songs this morning. Why is God's wrath against us? Surely it's against the sin and not the sinner. And we sort of separate our sin from ourselves. Now, you've got to remember, at the point of Adam and Eve, sin had not yet entered the world. At that point of temptation, the sin came in. The moment Adam and Eve removed God from the throne of their hearts, the throne of their lives, and became rulers of their own. That's what happens with sin. It removes God from the throne of our hearts and lives and minds. It says, God, you are not in charge. You take second place, maybe even the bottom of the pack. We read in this passage where Paul come in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and in all this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. You see, in Adam sinning, all his offspring sinned in him. It's sort of like the genetics, isn't it? You inherit a trait from a parent. You can't help it, it's your trait. But equally, the guilt of that first sin is upon us all, because we all do it. Let's face it, if my father's sin is pride, am I guilty of pride? If my father's sin is selfishness, am I guilty of selfishness? It's easy for us to look at the courts and see the people going in to be judged, and we think they deserve this judgment. But when we look at our own weakness, when we look at our own unrighteousness, our own sin, do we want to be judged? Sin has infected every part of us so that we're all born into sin and guilt. We have the blood of guilt on our hands. We're corrupt in our nature. We're unable to keep God's law anymore, even though we might want to. Now, isn't that quite something? Think about law. Think about the laws of the land. Do we want to be law keepers? Yes. Do we always keep the law? No. Why? Well, the law's too difficult, so we're going to change the law. That's what this country does. Have you noticed that with the Western world? If we don't like a law, we change it. We fight against it. We change the way people marry so it fits our idea of what law should be. We change the rules on abortion so we can do whatever we want with our bodies, because they're our bodies, right? We are all influenced by the desire of satisfying ourselves. And that's why democracy fails. Because if everybody votes for what they want, we're going to have lots and lots of division. Isn't that true? And people say, no, Dominic, democracy is brilliant. And I agree, democracy is great. We should have freedom of choice, freedom to say what we want. But until we acknowledge that we're all sinful, we're all going to vote for what satisfies ourselves, and we get hung parliaments, we get division, we even get corruption and division within the very parties themselves, and they split off and create independent parties. It's been happening in churches for generations. We don't like what we hear, we split and create a new church. Sin. I put the throne of my heart on my desires become the throne of my heart. What I want, the way I think things should be, rather than God. This nature of sin puts humanity at odds with our Creator. We see through the actions of men and women around the world the desire to be one's own ruler, or we could say one's own God. In charge of our choices, in charge of our appearance, in charge of our career. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? No. In charge of our family, in charge of our love, in charge of our gender, in charge of our body augmentation, in charge of mind-altering substances, controlling the womb, controlling identity. Do you see how it's snowballing here? Where there is no law, we can't see the sin, can we? But where there is law, we can begin to see that those little chips away, those, I'm in charge of this, it becomes a sin. It becomes something corrupt and ugly. No wonder we're in such misery and chaos. No wonder we're the unhappiest in the world we've ever been. We're trying to find peace through our sinful nature. Now, last week I mentioned that we can also do this through our good deeds as well. You don't have to be sinful. What? Well, you don't have to do bad things. Sin is also in our good deeds as well. where we do it for selfish reasons, where we do good thinking that's going to build us a wonderful future with God. You know, I met a man once on the doors who said, I can argue my way into heaven. I've done such good with my life. I wouldn't want to be him on Judgment Day. That brings me to this interesting verse, verse 13, and you might have picked up on it when Paul read it. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. What Paul's writing here is, do we take sin into account when there is no law? When somebody doesn't tell us, look, this is not right, can we see our sin? Can we see our problems? I mean, in the Western world, if we say to somebody now, a child, that marriage is between one man, one woman, they would call us something not very polite. But once upon a time, that was the law. Now, it's not the law, so it's not sin. But what does God say it is? Does God say it's sin? Does God say it's right or wrong? That's what counts. And that's always going to be the clash with us and the world. Not because what we say, but because God says something is right or wrong. And we don't like it, so we reject it. And when somebody does something we believe is wrong, we tend to judge them and say, well, they're a sinner, forgetting that we ourselves are sinful. Once again, you can point the finger and you've got the three pointing back at yourself. Sin exists apart from the law. Sin is unseen without the law. But sin is still apparent because death reigns. You see, if we were perfect and good and everything was right, then we would not die a death. We would live eternally. We would live at peace with God. But sin brings death. That's why we have death in the world. That's why we have pain and suffering, because sin ravages the bond between man and God, earth and God, and our relationships with each other. Law tells us something is wrong. It makes us conscious of that wrongdoing. Obedience of the law doesn't rectify that wrong in us. We still want to do wrong. It's just that the law constrains us. I now put a speed limiter on my car while driving through Southcote. My speed awareness course went very well, and they told me about speed limiters. I don't rely on it, but I really value it, because I tell you, without that speed limiter, I'd be 20, 22, 25. I mean, none of you do that, I'm sure. But when we control the law, we hide the sin. When we change the law, I was at this course I went on, there was one guy who says, well, the reason I tailgate, he's a white van driver, the reason I tailgate is because they are hogging the middle lane and they are committing a crime. They're breaking the laws of the road, so I'm going to tailgate them and force them to the other side. Do you see the problem? In trying to force someone else to do right, we sin ourselves. Paul said this in Romans. He says, you judge others, but you do the same thing. So we control the law. We become the law. And that's what we've been doing with our culture and our laws in this country for generations. It's what we've been doing in our churches to some extent as well. And we need to repent. So we're completely lost. I mean, at this stage, you might just be thinking, well, that's it. I'm really glad it's nearly finished, because I want to go home and just cry, because this is a really depressing message. But that brings us to Golgotha. Golgotha. When we sin, when we're born into sin, we become objects of wrath. It's not an easy thing to say, is it? God's wrath is against each and every one of us sinners. We don't like to hear it, we don't want to think about it, because God is love. But we also read that God is wrathful. We are objects of wrath as well as objects of love. Wrath because of the sin in us that God hates. And it says in God's word, he hates sin. He hates the sinful. That's really harsh. But love because we're his creation. Remember that very beginning? We're made in his image. So, does God hate the sinner? Well, look at the cross for the answer. Jesus went to the cross because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus died the most painful death because that was our fate. But does God love the sinner? Well, look at the cross for your answer. At the cross, we see the result of God's wrath, God's anger, God's justice. It's all there on the cross. And we go, this is terrible. What an evil God we have. It's a sign of judgment and death. Oh dear, it's getting worse. The cross demonstrates how far we've fallen. But it also shows us how much God wanted to rescue us. Because on the cross is a man. And that man is Jesus Christ. The man who is God. And it's important that he's fully man. It's important that he's fully God. And we come on to that later in the series. But there he is on the cross, taking the fullness of the weight of my sin on his shoulders, crying out, "It is finished." We read in that verse 12, "In the same way, sin entered the world through one man. Death comes to all because all have sinned." But in verse 15, I just want to say this. The gift is not like the trespass, the gift. "For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that is Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" The cross shows us the gift and the extent of love. The act on Golgotha is God's gracious and generous way of rescuing us. That's how serious it is. That's how serious his love is. God was so concerned about our sinfulness that he died. Through his son Jesus Christ, he reconciled us to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we see it most beautifully written here in the words of this very well-known song, "Where wrath and mercy meet, and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us, he," that is Jesus, "was made sin." Imagine your sin. Imagine the sin of the worst people in the world by your reckoning. Jesus became that sin for that person. "Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, 'Father, forgive.' For me, a sinner who's worthy of destruction. Come and weep, come and mourn for your sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail. All our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame, and the Lord has laid the punishment on him." Golgotha. Friends, if I did end there, we would be going out weeping. But I can't end there. I know I said 3 points, but there's a fourth. There's a fourth. And the final point is glory. Man of heaven, born to earth, to restore us to your heaven. Here we bow in awe beneath your searching eyes. From your tears come our joy. From your death our life shall spring. By your resurrection power we shall rise. You see, Christ's death was for our sin. But his resurrection was for our life. We have a new life where sin, the power of sin, is broken. My chains fall off. My heart is free. I can look at sin in the face and say, "No more." Not because of my goodness, not because of my power, not because of my might, but because of the power of the cross of Christ. Have you reflected? Have you really taken in the power of the cross where wrath and mercy meet? Have you taken in the glory that we're going to share with Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day? Though we suffer for a time now, there is a day coming when we will reign with Christ in heaven, where we will live the full life of the resurrection and share in his glory. He will be crowned in glory and we will share in it. Where are we looking for peace? We will not find it in fullness here on earth, but we will find it in fullness in Jesus Christ. For what can man do to me if I am hid in Christ and my life is hid with him? At the cross, we find that good, pure glory that will never pass away.